tonight. Deeply appreciate it. And I thank you for getting here early. Some of you get here at like 6 o'clock, and I appreciate that. I really do. We're going to talk tonight about some more of these controversial topics. It was good last night. I enjoyed it. Did y'all? Okay. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I thank you for the discussion. And we're going to do it again tonight, and I want you to feel free to talk to me about these are, again, controversial issues. So let's take a moment and ask God to bless our time together. Father, thank you for the depths and the unsearchable riches of your word. We thank you, Lord, that this book has been transmitted to us through the Holy Spirit, and we can lean on it for direction and guidance. And tonight I pray that you would just allow me to teach in a way that makes this plain and understandable, and open the ears of all of us so we can hear what your word has to say to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to leap into hell tonight to start with. We won't be there long, but we'll leap in and leap out. How's that sound to you? We're going to start tonight by talking about this controversial issue. This is something that I've seen a big change in my life. I'll be 70 years old in November, and I go a long way back, and I can remember a day when hell was preached on a lot more than it is today in pulpits across the country. When I first went into preaching and started Denver Baptist Church across on Lake Norman over on Highway 16, I used to listen to a lot of radio preachers. We didn't have the internet back then. And boy, the internet's a wonderful tool. It's a smorgasbord for me because pastors don't have a pastor. We don't get preached to, you know, so we have to find spiritual food where we can get it. And so I like to go online and listen to great preachers on the radio. And we didn't have that years ago, but I can remember preaching on the radio mainly. That was the main vehicle, was AM radio years ago.
My grandpa preached on the radio on WLON every Sunday afternoon.
Okay.
He would dangle you over the pits of hell. He preached on hell.
Well,
he would dangle you over the pits of hell and threaten to cut the strings.
That's what I was going to allude to, Terry. The preachers from 30, 40, 50 years ago didn't shy away from that subject, but it's politically incorrect now in churches. Baptist churches are changing too, I'm sorry to say. We're still conservative, but the doctrine of hell is something that is avoided. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, and I don't want to get into that tonight, but I think there's a lot of preachers who avoid this subject because it's controversial. I don't know why it would be, because Jesus preached more on hell than he did heaven. So I don't know why that would be a controversial thing, but it has become very controversial in our day and age. And so when people tell me that they don't believe in hell, and this happens quite often, I always have a comeback, and that is, well, Jesus preached on hell more than he did heaven, and that is true. You need to go into the Bible, and you can look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can see that he preached more on hell than he did heaven. If you don't believe there is a real, literal hell, you're calling Jesus a liar. And that's dangerous business because he's the Son of God and he never misleads us. He never deceives us. And so the question tonight is not, is there a hell? But we're going to talk about exactly what it is and where it is and who goes there. Here's the recent poll about a year ago, old, indicates fewer people now believe in hell than ever before. 90% of Americans today, this was about a year ago, this poll, 90% of Americans believe there is a heaven. That's not surprising, is it? Everybody wants to go to heaven. But you heard about the preacher. He was preaching one night, and this little boy was on the front row, and he said, "How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." And everybody in the sanctuary raised their hand, but the little boy. He said, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "I sure do. I just thought you were getting up a load to go tonight." So he wasn't quite ready. 55% of all Americans now believe there's a hell. And that is the lowest ranked poll for the existence of hell ever conducted. I think it was the Gallup poll, if I'm not mistaken. But here's what we've got today. We've got a warped view of God. And I'm not talking now, I'm talking about pastors who are shying away from this subject for fear of rebuke, or they could lose their pulpit if they preach too much on hell. There are pastors who never preach on this subject, never. They won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But if Jesus talked about that more than heaven, that might mean that I ought to preach on that more than heaven. If Jesus felt that was necessary to preach on hell more than he did heaven. So the warped view of God is, God is a God of love. We understand that. For God so loved the world. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. God loves us. But here's the other side of his character, which we neglect all the time. He is a God of justice. Sin must be what? Punished. It has to be punished. Now, here's what hell is not. Hell is not payment for your sins. When people die and go to hell, having died without Christ, they're not paying for their sins down there. You know why? Because no human being can pay for their sins. You could burn in hell for 1,000,000 years and you would never pay the interest on the interest on the interest on the interest of the debt you owe for your sins. Hell is punishment. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that these will be punished. You don't pay. This is not some purgatory we're talking about. Catholicism teaches that you go to a place under the earth in purgatory. It's that place where people go to have their sins burned out of them and purged out of them. And once you have rendered sufficient payment through your suffering, you can be taken into heaven, okay? I say this often because it's true, and maybe if you've heard me say this from our pulpit here, just forgive the redundancy, but John F. Kennedy's family paid the Roman Catholic religion over $1,000,000 to pray him out of purgatory. Here's how you get out. You get paid out or you get prayed out. And Catholics are constantly praying for their deceased loved ones who are in purgatory. Only a special few people get to go to heaven in the Roman Catholic system. Okay? Most of them will go to purgatory, but if you've committed what's called a mortal sin, and I won't get into those various sins, but there is a category in Catholicism called mortal sins. If you commit one of those sins, you go straight to hell, and there's no hope for you getting out. So I've got a good friend of mine who's Roman Catholic, and his biggest fear as a Roman Catholic is that he's going to commit some mortal sin that will ensure his fate in hell forever. Now, what do we believe about that? Well, we don't believe there is a purgatory. We believe there are two destinations for people who die without Christ. The first is heaven, and the other one is hell. Jesus never mentioned purgatory. It's never mentioned in the Bible. There are some verses in the Bible, mainly in 1 Corinthians 3, that talk about losing your reward and having your reward stripped from you. And we're going to investigate that a little bit tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you could possibly lose the gift of salvation and go to purgatory. And if you stay in there for any length of time, hopefully people are going to pray for you and give money to the Roman Catholic Church to get you out. Nobody knows when a soul gets out of purgatory. They don't. So you just keep on praying and keep on paying. You don't know if they've sprung out of purgatory or not. You'll never know. Boy, the Catholic Church has these people over a barrel. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Well, that's right. Yeah, that's right. He goes into a sort of limbo or intermediate state. Yeah, that's. Were you a former Catholic?
No.
Okay.
How did my family is?
Your family is.
Yeah, a lot of my family is.
Okay.
The town I grew up in is probably 99%.
What town was that?
It's a little town in Illinois.
Okay, I didn't mean to pry into where you grew up, but yeah. So.
Catholic.
Yeah, yeah. You get north of the Mason-Dixon line in Roman, especially up in the Northeast, New York, New Jersey, those places. Let's stop here and see if there's a question right off the bat. Okay. All right. Yeah, Kim.
And I may be jumping the
I'll let you know if you're jumping the gun.
Okay. Hades, I'm trying to understand. Do people go to Hades first and then hell is the lake of fire?
No, we'll talk about that. The lake of fire and Hades is another word for the underworld. Okay, but the lake of fire and hell are two different things, and I've got that in my notes here, okay. So you were right on target there with that. The warped view of God is he's all love and no justice. And I grew up in a liberal Presbyterian church in Charlotte, and our pastor did not believe there was a hell. And I remember all the sermons he preached. I was young in my early teens, but I still remember. I never heard him talk about judgment or sin. He was kind of the Joel Osteen of his generation, okay? Never talked about repentance. God is a big papa. He's in his rocking chair up in heaven, you know, and you come to him. It doesn't matter what you've done. You don't need to repent of anything. There is a doctrine that is gaining more and more traction today, and it's called the doctrine of universalism, which basically teaches that everyone is going to go to heaven. Universalism means that eventually God is going to wrap his arms around everybody and nobody will ever go to hell. Everybody ultimately will be let into heaven. So hell, they say, is inconsistent with the love of God. God cannot be a God of love and send people to an eternal hell. Now, how would you respond to that if somebody said to you, that's not a God of love? Pardon me? He didn't what?
He didn't send you. You sent yourself.
Well, your unbelief consigns you to hell, but he created hell. Now, who did he, we're not going to go to this chapter, but who did he originally create hell for? The devil and his angels. Now, the devil has not been to hell yet. This is a big common misconception. When I was growing up, I thought Satan was in hell and that was his headquarters. And he was sitting on some fiery throne with a pitchfork, you know. Satan has never been to hell. There are demonic spirits down there, and there are people down there who've died without Christ. But hell is going to be his punishment one day. He's going to be thrown, as we'll see in a moment, into the lake of fire. But how would others of you answer that question? Well, he's not a God of love.
He's so loving that he gives you a choice.
God so loved the world, Jesus took your sin debt, and for the Son of God to come out of heaven and assume flesh and die the most agonizing death any man has ever suffered, that's love. And you cannot repudiate that or deny that. And so if somebody rejects the gospel, may I say this without sounding overly blunt, they're getting what they deserve. We all deserve to go to hell, right? I've had people say, I don't deserve to go to hell. Yes, you do. You do deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to go to hell, but Jesus took our place. And so those are the things I feel when I hear somebody say, well, God isn't a God of love. He loved you so much that his son died for you. And if you reject the gospel, Paul said there is waiting on you an everlasting judgment. You are, in fact, getting what you deserve. Okay, now, hell is not only real, but in Matthew 25:41, Jesus called it eternal. There is a view about hell today. There are some people who believe there is a hell. They're not denying the existence of hell. They're not universalists who believe that one day God is going to take everybody to heaven. But there are those who believe that hell is not eternal, that at some point it will burn up and you will cease to exist, okay? Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, these will go away into everlasting punishment. What does the word everlasting mean?
Forever.
This is a hard thing for me to wrap my mind around, folks. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. We're talking about forever. I totally wrap my arms around the doctrine of eternal joy in heaven. It is hard for me to conceptualize someone burning forever in the judgment fires of hell. But I'm not troubled by it because God is giving those people what they deserve. But I can't wrap my mind around the torture of that. Eternal torment. We're going to be looking at a minute in Luke 16 and talking about that for just a few moments. But it is not a temporal place where people get a reprieve after 1,000 years or 5,000 years of suffering. And then I hear this from people. Well, hell and heaven are right here on this earth. You know. Yeah. Hell's on earth. I'm going through hell right now. I have had people say to me, what's your hell? I got a horrible wife. Or I got a I got a I got a job I hate, or my kids are, I'm going through a, this world is a living hell. They don't know what they're talking about. They do not know what they're talking about. I heard Warren Wiersbe say this years ago, one of those Velcro statements that stuck with me all these years. For the unbeliever, this world is as good as it gets. For the Christian, this world is as bad as it gets. Isn't that great to think about that? It's only going to get better from here, folks. But for the unbeliever, this world is as good as it's ever going to get. Now, let's go to this parable in Luke 16 for a moment. Luke, it's not a parable. Forgive me. It's not a parable. It's a true story. I'll tell you in a moment why it's not a parable. Luke 16. Yes, please.
Isn't there a religion that you're not even believing in
hell? Isn't there a religion that what? I'm sorry.
Does he believe that there is actually a hell?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Well, you heard me last night try to sing, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in hell. And they sing at Christmas, no hell, no. So anytime you want to know about the Jehovah's Witnesses, remember that song. They believe there are, was that funny to you? Okay, thank you. That made my night to hear you laugh like that. There are three tiers of heaven for a Jehovah's Witness, but there is no hell. And that is a doctrine that Satan loves. He doesn't want you to believe in hell. He wants you to believe that at some point you'll die and you'll go to one of these heavenly places. But he's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And that's why, well, I don't want to meddle here, but I just know there's a lot of pastors who refuse to preach on this subject. And what they're essentially saying is, I'm not interested in warning anybody about their eternity. Sure. Sure. That's the Joel Osteen methodology. I don't want to offend anybody. It's feel-good religion. Sure. Pardon me? Well, you know, when people die and wake up in hell, they're going to realize they were the product of deception. They were the offspring of deception. I had a friend of mine in Asheville who is a pastor, and we disagreed on just about everything, but I asked him why he never... He said he preached, he believed in hell, but he said, I just don't want to preach it because I'm afraid people will leave the church. That's what he said. I'm afraid people will leave the church. So this is a man taking a paycheck.
How does he not fear God?
He doesn't fear God. Yeah, he does not fear God. Oh, I think if someone denies what Jesus flatly said is true, I don't know how they can be saved. You're called, if you call Jesus a liar, I don't know how you can be a Christian. Does that make sense? Okay. Somebody had a hand up back here. Okay.
I have a question.
Yeah, please.
Hell's not the same for everyone, though, correct?
Yeah, we're going to talk about that.
Okay.
Yeah, you're right on the money.
Okay.
Yeah, good point. We're going to get there in just a moment. We're going to talk about the fact that there are different degrees of punishment in hell, and there will be different degrees of reward in heaven. Okay. We're in Luke 16. Let me just finish this story here, and then I'm going to jump to another passage of Scripture. Let me get back there, please. Luke 16. And Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Luke 16:19. And he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, the reason I know this is not a parable is because parables never use proper names. A certain man, a certain farmer, a certain woman. You got the proper name Lazarus here. This was a real person. This was a real person. And he was a beggar. And according to this verse, verse 19, he was laid at the gate of this rich man who had fared sumptuously every day. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, the dogs came and licked his sores, and so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, many of you have heard me teach on this. I'm not going to get sidetracked on this tonight. I can't afford the time. But when people died before Jesus came and died, they went into paradise. They didn't go up to heaven. Nobody could go to heaven until Christ paid our sin debt. And so paradise is that compartment in the underworld where all of the saints in the Old Testament went before Jesus rose again. They looked ahead to the cross. We look back to the cross. They were saved by looking ahead to a coming Redeemer. They were saved, as you've heard me say before, on credit. they believed in the coming Redeemer even before he paid for their sins. So, beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Rich man died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or the underworld, hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He was in paradise. Paradise was often called Abraham's bosom. This is the place where the Old Testament redeemed, looked forward to the coming of Christ, went before they could go up. Jesus had to come down before they could go up. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, either there is real fire in hell or there's not. You cannot symbolize this away. I'm tormented in this flame. He didn't say I'm going under psychological duress, or I'm tormented emotionally because I'm separated from God. There was literal pain involved in what he was experiencing. So let's stop again and let me ask you again, is this a God of love? Because none of you, none of us can fathom what hell is going to be like. None of us. You got to be there to experience it. And yet God looks at His Son on the cross and He says, if you look at my Son on the cross and you walk away from Him, if the cross means nothing to you, this is where you deserve to go. This is where you deserve to go. Okay.
If
you walk away,
you're
saying to God, this does not matter. The sacrifice of your Son is irrelevant to me. I'm going to live my own life. Tim, I'm going to do it my way. So, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I'm tormented in this flame. And then look at verse 25. Son, remember that in your lifetime, hell is a place where people can remember. Not only is it a place of torment, but he said, I want you to think back. See, sometimes we think people that go beyond the grave into the underworld in hell lose their memory of things that happened on the earth. He said, I want you to think back about all the good things you had in life. You fared lavishly. You fared sumptuously. You had everything you wanted. And Lazarus had absolutely nothing. Lazarus received his evil things. He is now comforted. Now, evil means he had a hard life. He was a beggar. He didn't have much. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now this is the chasm between paradise and hell in the underworld. We'll talk about where hell is in a moment. This great chasm between us and you is fixed. And people that want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass over here. This chasm will not permit you, rich man, to come to paradise. You will never be able to enjoy the glory of paradise or the glory of heaven. So when people die today, if they're Christians, they go straight up to heaven. Before the cross, there was this place called paradise where people went to before their sin debts could be paid. And once that happened, everybody from that day on went up into heaven. So if you die right now, you're going up, not down into paradise. Paradise, for all intents and purposes, is empty right now. Jesus cleared that out on that resurrection Sunday. Ephesians 4 said He led captivity captive, took them up into heaven. That's why He said to Mary Magdalene, don't hold on to me. I got to get out of town. I got to go to heaven. She was holding on to Him. She saw Him dead, and now she's holding on to Him as if to say, I'm not going to let you go. I've seen you die. You're not going to leave me. And He said, oh, I've got to go back to heaven for a little while, because what He was going to do on that day was empty paradise and take all of those people who died in faith before the cross to heaven with Him. And again, if you'll read in your leisure Ephesians 4:10, the captivity were those who were in the underworld in paradise. And when the cross paid for their sins, 2 days later, up from the grave, they arose too, and their soul and their spirit went into heaven. Questions on this?
They had to have more faith back then before it happened.
Well, they had faith before it happened. That's a very hard thing. We look back at the cross and we have the historical evidence You're exactly right, Tim.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Somebody had their hand up. It's another word for the underworld, Terry. It's a Hebrew word meaning the underworld as opposed to a Greek word. The Jews taught then, and even tonight they teach that, I don't want to mislead you. So many Jews today are liberal and they don't really have a firm grasp on what heaven is. Obviously, they rejected Christ as their Messiah. But the rabbis and the conservative Jews, that's a place in the underworld where your spirit goes. Yeah.
I couldn't figure out if it was a place. I found out where it talks about it.
Where does it talk about it? Where did you see that talked about?
Matthew 26 and 46.
Read it.
It doesn't say Sheol, but it says, and they will go away into an everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And then down here in the footnotes, it says that. So it's referring to Sheol. But I couldn't figure out if it was a place of punishment or a place of eternal life.
No, it's a place of repose until the resurrection, of the body. So it's just another word generally. I can't get specific with you, but it's a general term for the underworld. So people go straight to heaven when they die now, if they're Christians. Unbelievers go into that underworld part. So it's a good question. Somebody else?
Okay. You know, there's that saying, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I was listening to Chuck Swindoll one time.
Mm-hmm.
And what I got from what he was saying was that you could die, and at that point you're dead. But you would not go to heaven until the rapture, until Jesus would come back.
Chuck Swindoll said that?
So that's how I understood it.
That would shock me. That would shock me. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with.
You know, and if say it didn't happen for another 500 years or something, you wouldn't know the difference between 500 years and a split second.
Yeah, because
be the case, but you're dead.
In eternity, there's no time anyway. So
you don't see that time span.
Right, right. There's no time in eternity.
Well,
that would surprise me if Chuck Swindoll said that. When we die, our spirit goes straight to heaven, our body's buried, and it is in repose, the body, and until Jesus returns and wakes that body up. So.
Well, it was on the White Mountain.
Okay, interesting.
I surely didn't understand that right, and I got something wrong.
Well, maybe.
I don't know.
Yeah,
maybe
okay.
Could make sense.
Terry?
The soul, the way I've always been taught that, the soul is present with the Lord at that time.
Right.
Right.
But the bodies are still in the grave.
Uh-huh.
That's right.
Your bodies go up.
Okay. And we're given a new body.
At the resurrection,
the
word resurrection and rapture are synonymous terms. Your body is resurrected at the rapture. If I died today, I would be buried. And my body, the Bible calls it falling asleep. Your body falls asleep. Your soul and spirit go straight to heaven. So when Jesus comes back, my body would come out of the grave and be changed into an eternal body, a glorified kind of a body. But that only happens when Jesus returns. So same thing is true of the unbeliever. The unbeliever has a resurrection too. And that resurrection happens at the end of time at what John calls in Revelation 20 the Great White Throne Judgment. That is the judgment where all the unbelieving dead since Adam and Eve are going to be brought out of the graves and they're going to stand in front of God. I think we may have
a thousand-year reign.
Yes. Well, I'm going to get to that actually. This okay. So okay. Somebody else. Yeah, Susan.
I have a question.
Yeah. Well, in the Old Testament, God used angels. He used prophets. You know, he used, he even used a donkey to speak. Yeah.
Did he ever speak audibly to Abraham?
Yes, he did. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is we have the revealed Word of God. So we don't need, I say this often, I say a lot of things often, people get bored with me saying these things, but I like saying them. So if you want to hear the audible voice of God, read your Bible out loud. That's the audible voice of God. But God spoke in all kinds of ways. Hebrews 1:1 says, in the days of the Old Testament, God used many ways of speaking to the fathers, and the prophets were the main way He spoke. Now He speaks through His Word. And Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. He is called in John 1, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. That's reference to Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So does that make sense?
Yeah, when they died, God just automatically knew they had their faith in Him.
Well, sure. Yeah, He honored their faith in a coming Redeemer. And that's why they went to heaven. I'm going because I look back. Tim, I like what you said a minute ago. The faith that is, you know.
When I heard that, I had mental contortion at first. You know, I thought, you know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Once you are dead, you won't be able to tell a second from 500 years.
Well, and again.
He might be right on that.
Right,
and I don't know where there's.
Well, you know. Right. Well, there's no time as we know it in heaven. It's a different calendar. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I've got biblical proof that there are no women in heaven. I said, what is it? He said, in Revelation 7, it says there was silence in heaven a half an hour. Do you still love me, ladies? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I got a lot of things I can say about men, but I are one, so I'll keep my mouth shut on that. Any other questions about that? Okay. Let's go back to Luke 16. It is a good thing Suzanne's not here. But she'll surely hear about it from one of y'all or more. So. Pardon me?
I don't think men get to be the boss.
What's your scripture verse on that? I want Bible proof. Who's the boss?
The Lord's in charge.
That's exactly right. That's what I was hoping you were going to say. No. Well. look at what this guy does. He suddenly, in verse 27, has this burden for his lost loved ones. I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them. And look what his burden is now. Here he is in Hades, and his burden is for his brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. And look what Abraham said to them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, he's saying, they've got the Word of God. That ought to be enough. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will believe. And then look at what he said. Even if somebody rose from the dead and went and preached the gospel to them, they're not going to believe. That's a stunning statement. Okay? So his burden for evangelism was so... Let me tell you what Paul's burden was for the Jews. This just came to my mind. Paul said in Romans that he would trade his own salvation for the Jewish people. He was a Jew. He loved the Jews. He knew they were lost because they didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul said, I would be willing to go to hell for eternity to see the Jewish people saved. Now, I'm going to tell you again, I couldn't say that. That's love. That's love. Somebody had a hand up. I thought I saw one. Okay. Okay, let me, we've got a 7 o'clock. We're in good shape. The presence of God, listen to this about hell, the presence of God isn't there. The torment and the agony and the memories are one thing, but when you realize that God, do you know that there is something theologians call common grace? Common grace means it rains on the just and the unjust. We as Christians have special blessings from God that the unbeliever doesn't have. But common grace means God lets unbelievers breathe his air and drink his water and enjoy the beauty of creation and eat God's food. It all belongs to God. And God is so kind that, again, he allows it to rain on both the just and the unjust. But for the unbeliever, it says that he will be in outer darkness alone. That could be one of the worst things about hell is God's presence isn't there. We will enjoy God's presence for all of eternity. The unbeliever will be absolutely alone. He will not be with other people down there. It says he's going to be thrown into outer darkness. That's a passage over in Matthew. I forgot chapter and verse. But he will be segregated. People tell me all the time they hope their friends are going to be down there. They'll spend eternity with their friends, having a good time. That ranks as the dumbest thing you'll ever hear. A guy told me he's looking forward to playing poker and drinking beer with his friends for eternity. And I didn't say this to him because he was a lot bigger than me, but I said I've never seen anybody drinking beer and playing poker in a blast furnace. But there's not going to be no joy down there whatsoever.
I hope you like solitaire.
Well, they'll be in solitary confinement for eternity. And the older I get, excuse me?
I think the biggest memory that they'll have, they will remember every time they were presented with the gospel and because that to me would be pure torment.
Right.
To know that you could have said yes and you didn't.
Right. Well, and that's the thing about the memory. You know, he said, son, you can remember things that happened to you on the earth. And remember that you in your lifetime had all of these good things and Lazarus didn't have much at all. Somebody else?
Even if there were no fire, just being separated from God from then on, that would be...
Yeah. Tim, let
absolutely horrible.
Right. This might be a good time. No, it's not. I'm going to wrap this session up with this. I want to save this for last. They are fully conscious they're in hell. Look in 27 and 28. He said, Father Abraham, would you send them to... Let me just read this. Hold on. I'm trying to quote it and I don't know it. 27. I beg you, therefore, Father, to send them to my father's house, or him. I have five brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. He knew where he was. He knew he was in a place of torment. When a person dies without Christ, immediately in hell, they know they're there. There's no arguing about it. There's no disputing it. I'm in hell. And they also have not only the aloneness and the darkness and the torment, but the hopelessness. Any of you ever heard of Dante's Inferno?
Yeah.
Over the gates of hell are these words, abandon all hope, ye who enter in here, there's no hope. You know, that may be the worst thing about hell. No hope of release, no hope of having another opportunity to be saved. Captive there forever. Okay. Matthew 8:12, there's going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Let me just finish real quick with this verse, and you can write it down. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It's been my observation that when people gnash their teeth, they're so angry and so... I think they're going to be, in one sense, angry at themselves for rejecting the gift of God. But I also think, in another sense, this gnashing of the teeth will probably have a lot to do with the pain they're suffering. Just gnawing their tongues and they're in pain because of the incredible torment. There was a Puritan preacher named Jonathan Edwards who had a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's a classic. If you want to read it, you ought to Google it. I think you can get it online. He stood and preached this sermon all over New England with a dull, dry, boring, monotone voice that would put everybody to sleep. But they didn't go to sleep when he started preaching this sermon. They were under such conviction when he talked about the reality of hell that the historians heard the stories that the people literally jumped over the pews to get to the altar when he preached it. They were under such conviction about the hell that was awaiting them. Now, if you'll write this down real quick and I'll take a few more questions. Isaiah 5:14 is a very interesting verse. Hell is enlarging herself. Isaiah 5:14, meaning hell is ever expanding. It is down beneath us. I'm going to give you a few verses. Well, here's one you can write down. Psalm 63:9 says that hell is beneath us. It is in the underworld. And it is expanding continually because more and more people are what? Going there. More people are going to hell tonight than were going there 1,000 years ago. Or 2,000 years ago, for the simple reason that the population is getting bigger and growing larger. So I don't know how to explain that. Don't ask me to get into the mechanics of that, but this place is expanding to accommodate more sinners who said no to the Savior. Is that me?
No, that's me.
Okay. Okay. Who said no to the Savior, who said yes to the cross. Okay, now there was a question over here. Somebody? Okay, Mike, yeah.
As many times as I've read this or heard it preached, the thought never occurred to me until just now, but there was an apparent huge amount of regret on the rich man's part in regards to where he ended up.
Oh,
but
yeah.
He was also trying to convince Father Abraham that to let somebody go.
Right.
Do you think it might have been him if he asked for hands? His hand would have gone up first?
Well, if I'm in hell, I want to be the first out if God lets people go, you know. But I'm not understanding your question. Rephrase that, if you will.
He said, please send somebody.
Right.
So that my father and my brothers know.
And right.
Maybe you can pick somebody, find somebody to go.
Right.
You know, could it have been that he was hoping that there were hands raised and that his would have been the first up?
I see what you're saying. That's interesting. That's an interesting thought. I see where you may be coming from there. He had a burden for the lost, and he's burning in hell. One would think that he would only be consumed with his own torment. But he loved his brother so much that he said, I want someone to warn them. Isn't that interesting that here he is in hell and wants his brothers warned, and here we are not in hell, and sometimes we don't even bother to open our mouth and warn people of this place. I don't understand that. There's times I reject the opportunity to witness when I feel compelled to. I think all of us have been prompted by the Holy Spirit at one time or another to open our mouth and share the gospel with someone. And we pass on that. Here's what I'm glad about. God always has a plan B. If God is going to save someone, He doesn't need me to be the witness. I might pass on sharing the gospel, but somebody else is going to come along after me, and they're going to pick up the mantle, and they're going to share the gospel. I have rejected the opportunity to share the gospel with some people I felt prompted to share it with, turned down that offer. I'd like to think that the Holy Spirit employed plan B, and somebody else came along to share the gospel. That's exactly how God does things. If we turn down the opportunity, God has another one for that person. Okay, somebody else?
Do you think that the people that are in hell are going to be able to look up into heaven?
That's a good question.
And see the people that they was in torment that they could have helped.
Well, this parable seems to indicate he saw Lazarus in paradise, right?
That's what I was thinking.
I don't know the answer to that. That is, you know, I've also been asking people in heaven see those in hell. Tears in heaven? Okay. Yeah. Here's, let me share, who cares if we go to 10 o'clock tonight, right? Let me share an alternative view to that. I'm going to play the devil's advocate for a moment. If people in heaven can see those in hell and know they're burning for eternity, they will say, God, you're right. They deserve to be there.
But it would be grief.
This is an alternative view. They're going to see things for the first time through the eyes of God.
Right.
They're going to see God's justice being carried out. And that you're not going to have eternal grief. If you knew your loved ones was in hell, you're not going to have eternal grief in heaven. That's part of the wiping away of the tears, Terry. But I just want you to ponder that for a few moments. We're not going to come to any resolution about that. But the Bible says that God is just. And I'm going to tell you how I've dealt with this through the years. Let's just say, for example, my dad is in heaven, but let's just say he died lost. My mother's in heaven. Let's just say she died lost. What would be my response if I knew she went to hell? Would I be grieved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Would I cry? Absolutely. But I know enough about the character of God to know that He's right when He sends people to hell. And He does send them. They ultimately reject God, but He's the one that puts them there. That is the thing that people, the tension that people feel when we talk about those kind of things, because they've said to me, well, you know, it's just not fair for God to do that, for God to send people to hell. But we're going to see a verse of Scripture in a minute that I think is going to answer some of these questions. But if I knew my dad was in hell and that I would never see him again, by the way, one of the greatest feelings in the world is to walk out of a cemetery knowing you're going to see your loved one again in heaven. And one of the worst feelings of all, and I have presided over funerals, ladies and gentlemen, where the mother walked out of the cemetery knowing the son was in hell, or the husband walked out of the cemetery knowing the wife was in hell. But if my dad died lost, if he had cursed God on his deathbed and went to hell, I have got enough belief in the sovereign power of God that I would say, God, you sent him to hell because he deserved it.
Right.
Now, some of you are...
Is that not sad that people have to go to hell? I mean,
oh, his heart grieves over the condition of the lost.
Oh,
well, I would be too. I would grieve for the rest of my life if I knew my dad was in hell. Absolutely. To answer your question... There's a verse that says, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So it's not like God's clapping and having a party up there when He sends people in hell. He grieves over the state of the lost. And I don't know what chapter and verse that is, but it says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Somebody may want to Google that real quick and let me know what it is, and I can let you write it down. God takes no pleasure in the wicked. Hey, Marilyn. If you don't know either way, yes. Marilyn, are you in that condition?
Yeah, my mother, I don't know if she was saved or not.
I'm sorry.
Ezekiel 38:11.
Okay, read it, John, real loud.
You'd say that. Let's start at verse 10. Now as for you.
That was a good one.
Transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live.
Right. So that pretty well answers that one, doesn't it, huh?
Do you think that those who openly reject God, that their punishment is more severe?
I'm getting to that next. You read my mind. Here I am talking about mind reading, and I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm sorry, huh? You read my mind, Shelley. That's scary. Another one, real quick, before we move on to this one? Okay. I don't want to leave here without y'all being clear about what I'm trying to teach here. That's why I'm willing to do it. Absolutely, Susan. Absolutely. But I want you to understand again, when you get to heaven, you're going to have God's mind. And you're going to see people, if you know, and there are people who believe that will be hidden from you when you get to heaven, but if you're in heaven and they're not there, you can only have one assumption. And I'm telling you again, you're going to see that through the eyes of God's justice. And you will say, because you're going to have a new mind, And I know there will be a sense of grief, but there's also going to be a sense that God judges sin, and everybody who goes to hell deserves to be there. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you think that you're good enough to get to heaven on your own, or you don't think you deserve to go to hell, Satan has you deceived.
I think he has amazing patience.
Oh yeah.
He does. Yeah. He's long-suffering.
Yes, but some of the things I see on YouTube and that,
You're talking about why he doesn't kill people for their sins right now? Yeah. If I was God, there'd be a lot of deceased people. Okay, let me just quickly, and we're going to have to break here. So, why do people go to hell? Well, they go to hell not because of what they do. Common misconception. People go to hell for rape and murder and theft and all these things. You do not go to hell for what you do. What you didn't do. Jesus said, you would not come to me that you might have life. So nobody in hell is there today because they raped or murdered or did anything evil. They're there because they didn't come to Jesus Christ. They rejected the great gospel invitation. Again, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you wouldn't come to me that you might have life. Now, quickly, I'm just going to give you this passage of Scripture, okay? Luke 12:47 says there are different degrees of punishment in hell. Just turn there. We've got time. I want you to see this in front of you so it can kind of, you can hear it and see it again. We're right there anyway. Luke 12 in verse 47. This is a real interesting subject, so I want you to read it with me. I just don't want to quote it. Verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will and did not do it or prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, before we take any questions on this, let me have about 3 or 4 minutes, and then we'll open up the floor again. There are people for whom the light of the gospel has never shone on their path. We believe this stat has not varied in years. There are probably 2 billion people on the planet that have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the gospel that you hear constantly. There is no light on their path as far as the gospel is concerned. There are other people who've heard the gospel since they were 4 and 5 years old. What Jesus is saying is, if you have constantly heard the gospel, if light has been shown on your path continually, and in America, we are blessed with a lot of things, but one of them is the gospel. We've got churches, radio stations, Christian television stations, literature, all of that. We have been saturated with the gospel. And so anybody who stands in front of God one day at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, will be judged guilty because they rejected the light that God shed abroad on their path. But there, again, are 2 billion who've never heard the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said the people who heard it many times, who had much light on their path, they're going to be beaten with many stripes, a different degree of punishment in hell for them. It will be worse. Don't ask me how it'll be worse. I don't know how hell can be. I don't know how there's different degrees of punishment in hell. The best degree is still horrible, you know. To be beaten with few stripes is still hell. To be beaten with many stripes is worse. So that's what he's trying to impart here. If you've heard it continually, your punishment in hell is going to be greater. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, we talked about rewards last night. So just in passing, I would tell you, and you can read this in your leisure, there will be different degrees of rewards in heaven. There will be some people who will receive more rewards than others, okay? But this thing about hell, And this opens up another can of worms, and we're not going to go here tonight, either now or when we get back from break, because that's just too much. People have said to me since I've been a pastor, what happens to people who never hear the gospel? There's only one thing that can happen to them. They cannot go to heaven. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way you can be saved is to hear the gospel. So if somebody dies having never heard the gospel, they cannot go to heaven. I told you about the dispute I had with a deacon in a former church who did not believe that. And he said, I believe that if you don't hear the gospel, then you still go to heaven. And I said, well, never give another dime to missions then. You don't want to give anything to missions. Take it overseas and present the gospel to someone who's never heard it, and they reject it, and they go to hell. But if they never hear it, they get to go to heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't give any more money to missions if you believe that you go to heaven because you didn't hear the gospel. So if 2 billion people have never heard it and they die in that condition, they cannot be saved. If you can be saved by not hearing the gospel, why did Jesus tell us to go into all the world? That's a waste of money, a waste of manpower. Why are we going to go across the seas and preach the gospel if those people go to heaven for not hearing? Some of you are looking at me like, I never thought about that. But does it make sense? So if I knew that everybody was going to go to heaven that didn't hear the gospel, I'd cut out our missions budget in this church and say, don't go over there. They're fine like they are. You know. Questions about that before we break?
Tie that into the proverbial age of
accountability. Well, John, as you well know, the phrase the age of accountability is not in the Bible.
Correct.
It's probably there by inference. It is probably there by inference and implication. And implication. Jesus did say, suffer the little children to come unto me. I think that there is a reasonable belief that infants who die before they get to the age of accountability go straight to heaven. I believe that. David's son died, and David said, he's not going to come back to me, but I'm going to go to be with him. So the age of accountability isn't mentioned in the Bible, but it seems to be a time in anybody's life when that person comes to an understanding of what the gospel is. They come to an understanding of their... Pardon me?
It's implied.
Yes, yes. That there's an understanding of who Jesus is, and that they realize they're sinners. I think that's the age. Now, I think that comes at different time for different children. Kids that are raised in church come to that age much quickly because they're sitting under the gospel in Sunday school and Awanas. Children that are never raised in church, it might take a long time for them to come to that age. I believe that I have this room in my theology that there are people who are mentally challenged who would never reach that age, that they cannot process the gospel, and they go to heaven when they die. But that's a tie-in to what we were talking about just a minute ago. I have done the funeral of a number of infants who died in infancy, and it is a heartbreaking thing. But I have the opportunity to say to the parents the same thing David said about his son. He's not going to come back to me, and I've told parents that, but what did he say? I'll go see him one day. There will be a reunion in heaven. Okay? Anybody else have a comment about that? Yeah.
I'm just going to say, what I'm hearing is if you're presented with the gospel, you have a chance to, you have a choice to make to receive it or reject it. Is that correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, Jesus said, God said, choose this day, Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. But if you're a Christian, if you've been saved by the grace of God, it was God who presented the gospel to you and motivated you to be saved. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah, we've talked about this a number of times. I remember a VBS a few years ago where we got off on that. And
my point was always, you can't reject something that wasn't offered to you.
Yeah. Yes. And so if they don't hear the gospel, Terry, they can't... Yeah, but that doesn't absolve them of their sinful condition.
You have to hear it to be able to accept it or not.
Yeah, but again, you would agree that if you never hear it, that does not absolve you of your sinful condition. Right. Somebody else over here? Okay. Well, it's going to get even more fun. We're going to talk about church discipline after a brief break. So let's take 10 minutes, and some of you may want to leave and not